It's true that churches can get off track and they can start doing other things. I think about the book of Revelation and those first couple chapters where God, through John, is addressing these churches, and he's saying, you have some things that are good, but maybe one or two things that are bad, and you better get those addressed, because I will remove the candlestick. I will remove your church, and you will no longer you will no longer exist. And as I travel around, there are many churches that has happened. And sometimes we say, oh, that shouldn't happen. Yeah, it shouldn't. You should, as a church, you should not get to that place where God takes the candlestick away. There is no doubt about it. But don't blame that on God. Blame that on the people who have lost the mission, who have lost the goals that God has set before it. And no church is not without danger of that happening. The Church of Ephesus is one of those churches. It does not exist today as it once did. And I think that's important to keep these things in mind and remember that it is God that brought us together, or you together as a church. I do have the privilege of going to a lot of churches. I see also sometimes people will make judgments on a church, and I sometimes wonder, like, how many churches have you been to that are like that? Because as I travel, I see all kinds of churches that I'm in, and independent Baptist churches, Bible churches, those of like faith, and some of the churches that I have been in or that I have seen are, I'm just going to tell you, some of them are weird. There's some weird people. It takes all kinds. And we already have one hand raised. Bob in the back, he's like, that's me. But there's weird people. But sometimes it's the whole church that's weird. And you just can't wait to get out of those places, if you know what I mean. And now he's pointing fingers at people. All right. I think we all had people come to our mind when something like that is stated. And there are some wild churches, some churches that I haven't been to. In the South, we have wild churches. And, of course, people have probably seen some kind of documentary or news special on churches that handle snakes. I've not been to one of those churches. I would not go to one of those churches for multiple reasons. I hate snakes. But I think, what a stupid thing to do to try to prove some kind of point. That's wild. We have churches in the South that will have the name Independent Baptist on it. And I get it. Independent means, and we believe that the church, each church is independent, that it's autonomous, that it should make some certain choices. But at the same time, running the aisles, I'm not into that. Maybe somebody else is. That's just a little wild for me. I know a church in our area. People you and I know very well. And we say, how do they go there? But they go there, and it's a church. If the special is great, or if the song service is great, maybe somebody will come up on the platform and jump around a little bit and then go back and sit down or whatever. And that's wild to me. I'm like, maybe somebody else is into that. It's not me. So there's wild churches. There's weird churches. There's some weak churches, some sick churches. And I mean that spiritually sick. I've literally been, this is hundreds, I don't know how many hundreds, it's too late to start counting churches. And I remember one church, I was traveling with a college group, and we went into this church, and I had been in that church years before, but I noticed something the second time that was different about that church. Now, churches there should be some change along the path of a church. Chick-fil-A changes their interior all the time, even though they still sell chicken, right? And you can change your interior and still preach the gospel, and nothing changes, all right, in that sense. But this church, something had changed. We got there early, I don't know, maybe an hour, hour and a half before the service, and some of the guys wanted to, like, lay down on the pews. But after a while, we noticed some things. One of the things we noticed was that our throats started to kind of hurt, and we're irritated. And the other thing is, we noticed that there was mold on the pews. Literally mold. You could scrape it with your fingernail. And it's like, okay, mold grows on things like chairs that people don't sit on, right? That tells you something about it. And, you know, when people came, it was like, okay, not only is the church the church wasn't big to begin with. It was even smaller. And the pastor was very old, and you could tell he just wouldn't let go. He wouldn't step down. It was time for him to do that. And the only people really that attended were his family and maybe a couple other people. That is a weak, sick church, because they lost the mission somewhere. Churches are planted to fulfill the mission of Christ, are they not? To go out into all the world and preach gospel, make disciples of all nations, right? Continue the mission of Christ to seek and to save that which was lost, to see those who need forgiveness, they need grace, they need hope, and to bring Christ to them. And when that happens, there is new life. L-I-F-E, life. And when you experience that, it's literally, it's abundant life, right? So much so, it's just like he said, it will be in you springing up. You cannot contain the life. That's why he came. And it's for us to share that. That is a church that lost the mission and became incentric, became only concerned about what was going on the inside and forgot about what was going on the outside. And forgot that they needed to be out and reaching people, not necessarily as a corporate body, but as individuals. It's not, this is the building. This is not what the life comes out of. The life comes out of each one of us as individuals, and it touches those that we touch. But that's a church that had lost that. What a shame. And so now, in my mind, they have services, but they're dead. I don't even know if they're really a church. They just meet together. Just because you can check off certain boxes on a Sunday morning doesn't mean you're a church. But we have a church that we're going to look at this morning that nothing bad is said about this church. Nothing bad is said about it. In fact, the letter that was written to them was written because they were unclear about some things and they were worried about those things. So we're going to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians this morning. And we're going to look at the marks of a healthy church. The marks of a healthy church. Paul wrote this letter to the people at Thessalonica. And these were people that, remember Paul was thrown into jail at Philippi, and you had the jailer who was worried because God broke them out of jail by the earthquake. And so he thought, I'm going to lose my life because these people are going to go free and I'm supposed to be in charge of them. And he said, what must I do to be saved? Well, when they left Philippi after that family was saved, they went to Thessalonica. And Thessalonica in the book of Acts was commended because they were, unless I'm getting my wires crossed, they studied the Word of God. Am I getting that right? Doesn't matter. I'm just trying to give context. But we have this church that Paul writes to them. In verse number one, he's Berea. They were more noble than those at Thessalonica. Gotcha. Verse one, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. A typical introduction by Paul, telling them who was writing and those kind of things and giving them grace. But verse 2 really starts his message to them. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom ye raised from the dead, even Jesus, which hath delivered us from the wrath to come. So in this first chapter, and you can continue reading even more, Paul is just saying great things about them. He says, we have given thanks to you because you are such a healthy church. And he just goes down the list of things. Now, I want to be careful that we don't set up a list of things in our lives that if we check these boxes off, that makes us good people. God is not looking for a conformity to an image of man. He is looking for conformity to the image of Christ, which comes from the heart. And when it comes from the heart, there will be things that you're motivated to do. If you're a believer that's walking with God, you are motivated to forgive. You are motivated to love. You are motivated to serve because it is, again, the life that He gives us within us spilling out. It is Him spilling out of us to show others who He is. Again, God lifting Himself up through us so that others can see Him and it draws people to Him. And so the first thing we see is in verse 3, He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is, they were fervent in God's work. They were fervent in God's work. Not because they said, well, there's so much we have to do, and so I'm trying to check this box off, but because they were motivated. How did he say it? And that's what gives us these clues. He says, remembering your work of faith, so that your work was motivated by what you believe. And then he says, your labor of love. These aren't separate things. Like, well, we work faith and we labor in love, but they're not the same things. No. When you've placed your faith in Christ and you have chosen to believe in Him and to follow Him, you see the things that He did and say, that's the way I need to be. It's not just what Jesus said, but it's who He was. And I needed Him to change my life. And so I asked Him for that, but I also see in His life who He was, and that's who I need to be. That's why Jesus didn't just teach people. He didn't just talk to people. He lived among them. He served them. He loved them. When we see Jesus, we see the things that He was doing, and it was always for the benefit of other people. In fact, His own self said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. And that, again, is what we should be following. We look at John 13 and we see someone knowing that he was at the end of his life, knowing that in the next 48 hours it was going to be the roughest time of his existence through the crucifixion and through the beatings and through the false accusations, through the betrayals, all those things. Yet he says, I'm going to wash your feet, not because I'm checking a box off, but because I love you. And because I want to show you that this is how we should be. This is what I want to do through you. And so it is a work that is motivated by faith. I believe this is how I ought to live my life. That I ought not to live my life some other way. Now, and I think about this in the practical application. There are so many things that we would devote our lives to because they're enjoyable. But those aren't works of faith. The work of faith is, I believe this is the life that I should live. What shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? What will it profit you if you're successful in whatever endeavor that's outside of the work of God? What is that really going to profit you? A work of faith says the things of this earth should grow strangely dim. The things of this earth aren't going to matter. They're going to be burned up one day. But the things of God, they will not suffer loss. In fact, at the end of chapter 2, Paul says, for what is our hope? Paul is talking about himself and Silvanus and Timothy, and he says, what is our hope? What is our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord at His coming? So he's saying, when the Lord comes and you are there because of our work, that is our crown of rejoicing. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what's going to bless us. That is what the crown of rejoicing is, our crown of glory, our crown of boasting. That is what I'm excited about. That is what's going to matter to us, is the work that we did that caused other people to become followers of Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. Well, the point to us is, what is it that we're doing that when Christ appears, is going to be our crown of rejoicing. What is it that's going to last forever? And he says, you people of Thessalonica, you had an obvious work that was motivated by faith. You didn't look like you owed it to us. Because of your faith, you worked. And because of your love, you labored. Your labor, your work, and work is, it can be a purpose of life. It can be good deeds. It can be all those kind of things. Labor is even more. It's like, this is a strenuous task. Like, sometimes working in the nursery, in my mind, can do that. Look, I was thinking about, we were talking about the nursery, and I thought, it's the only group of people in the church, unless you clean a toilet, that has to really work with some nasty stuff, right? It's like, that's, like, that, yeah. That is, but at the same time, I thought, man, we should, I don't know if you do, we should have a fridge just for the nursery workers, you know? Just like, you got to give them something, right? You got to give something to motivate them. No, it's a labor of love, right? It's why we don't do what we do so that we can get a bag of chocolates, right? It's not like, well, what's in it for me when they ask me to work in the nursery? No, it's a labor of love. Why? Well, because that's what Christ is doing in us. When we see Christ and we see what he's done for us, it's just like 1 John. We love him because he first loved us. Well, how do I serve the Lord? By serving other people. How do I love the Lord? By loving other people. I want to show them love. Well, how do I love people? Oh, I love them by serving them. Like, oh, he has a need in his life. Let me go do that. Or they have a need, and maybe I can financially meet that need. Or you know what? Somebody just needs to come alongside them and encourage them. This is what love does. You know people that you love, and you know what you do for them because you love them. Well, that love should not be limited to them. That love should not be limited to church people either. If we only love those who are in the church, we don't have the heart of God. Because he loved people everywhere. If you look, I don't know, you do the thing where somebody in your church is sick and so you send them meals. Let me suggest that you branch that out to people that you know that are in your neighborhood. Maybe you don't have to have everybody in the church involved, but if you know somebody in your workplace, your neighborhood, your community that's sick, why can't you give them a meal? Why can't you show them the same love? That's what God wants. Why? It's not a social gospel, no. But how am I going to be able to get into their heart to give them the gospel? That's how. You know, that's a sidetrack. I need to stay on target, okay? But they had a labor of love. They were fervent in their work. And then so we move down, because we have to. He says in verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. It wasn't just, hey, these are good words. These are just true words, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. So the Holy Spirit was involved in what we were saying. We're not just coming giving you good things to believe in, but these are true things that are empowered by God, and the Holy Spirit moving in them convicts your heart, shows you, assures you that the things that we're saying are true. And that can change your life. These are powerful statements. These are powerful words. And that is why when we hear the word of God, it does something inside of us that no other words can do. This is why that when you're in need and you go to God's word and you're reading his word, something there grips you, comforts you, challenges you in such a way that permanently changes your life. If you've been coming to church for any amount of time, you've experienced that. And if you have not, let me just say, whether you believe in God or you're curious about God, you can right now call out to God in your heart and say, God, I want that. If it's real, if it's true, would you take your word and so powerfully grip me that it changes my life? He wants to do that. I'm saying that as a warning of good things. If you ask God to do something like that, don't be surprised when it happens in such a powerful way that you won't be able to contain it. The reason people say amen and right is because they've had that happen. You know, and it's such a great thing. It's such a great thing. But what is it saying? That they had faith in God's word. And I want you to also notice verse number 13 of chapter 2, he kind of goes back and says the same things or similar things. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." So he's again repeating himself. We're so thankful for you as a church. And we don't stop thanking God because this is what happened. When you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Which is kind of a complicated way of saying that if you are believing, if you're placing your faith in this word, it will work effectually. If you do not place your faith in the word of God, it will not work effectually in your life. It's very clear. I heard somebody say recently, and I thought, wow, that is so true. You will get out of the word of God what you expect to get out of it. If you read it and just think it's a collection of stories, then you might be entertained. But that's all you're going to get out of it. If you think it cannot contribute to anything historically, you will get nothing historically out of it. If you don't think it can impact you spiritually, it will not impact you spiritually. But on the other extreme, if you think that this is the intellectual, philosophical basis of God, the expression of God, and that nothing is here accidentally, and that it will change your life, and that the deeper you look, the more you'll see, you'll find that. You'll find that. And there's sometimes, as I study God's word, I'm like, I just don't know if there's more here. And then something is like poking me in the side of the head saying, oh no, you just haven't got there yet. You know, it's like when you look at grass and you're like, oh, it's just grass. It's just grass. But then as you dig deeper and you start to find out more about the grass, you're like, oh, it's more than grass. And then you find out more about the soil and you're like, oh man, there's a whole lot more going on in that soil than I ever realized. And you just get deeper and deeper and to the cellular level and the atomic level. And you're just like, it blows your mind all that's, yeah, that's the way the Bible is. They did not take this just as a compilation of man's words, which, by the way, is a lie that our world promotes, that the Word of God is just a compilation of men's words. No, no, no. God used men. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, but to communicate what God wanted us to hear. And when we place our faith in it, it works in us. And he says this in verse 13, "You received the Word of God." It has the idea of ingesting the Word of God. You just didn't chew it up, taste it, and spit it out. But you swallowed it. You said, I need this in my life to make a change in my life because I am weak in this area. I don't know this, but I do believe it. And I may not even know all the ramifications of this or how it can work out, but I'm going to trust it. And when I think about that, that also means making the most of our opportunities to hear the Word of God. A healthy church, we need to stop thinking in terms corporately. A healthy church member is one who receives the Word of God because they make themselves available to hear the Word of God. When you don't put yourself in the place to hear the Word of God on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whenever the church doors are open to hear the Word of God, you're not saying, I need more of this Word because it's what changes me. It's what works in my life. You are not putting your faith in the Word of God that it is what you need. When we don't get in it on a daily basis, what are we saying? I really don't need it. But when we say, I believe that this is the living Word of God that can change my life, can show me where I'm weak, but God will love me through it and will change my life, it has what I need, then it will make me different. Not only did they receive it, but they believed it. Okay, let me hear it. Okay, that makes sense. I'm going to believe it. I have changed my definition of faith, Pastor. I have said for a long time that faith is believing who God is, what He does, and what He said. But that's almost using the same word, the word in its definition. You're not supposed to do that, right? Saying the word believe, believing what God, who God is, what He's done, and what He said. I now say it is acting on who God is, what He said, and what He's done. Because you cannot find faith in the Word of God where there's no action. And so somehow in English, we have separated those two things. That it's almost like a mental agreement. Yeah, I believe that's true. You biblically don't believe it unless there's action. So to me, well, that's where, how do we know that Abraham believed God? Well, he took Isaac to the mountain. That's what God said. I know you believe because you acted. That's why James says faith without works is dead, because it's alone. There's no action. Then biblical faith is acting on what God has said. That's exactly what these people did. He said, well, this is what God said. It doesn't matter if I understand how it's going to work out. This is what he said. That's what I'm going to do. That's what keeps the church healthy. That's what keeps a church member healthy and active. And the obvious, they obeyed. They submitted to it. This is what God says. And I don't care what everybody else says. This is what he says. We're going to follow this. Hey, look, in a counseling situation, that's what needs to happen. It's not the pastor's advice. It's the word of God that he is trying, or that the other counselor, whoever it is in the church, is trying to apply to life. And what we see sometimes is people, I don't want to do that. Well, don't expect success. If you're not going to follow the word of God, you're not going to have success in this area. God made it to work a certain way, and he told us what way that he expects it to work. And if we don't follow it, don't expect to not follow the instructions and end up with the right result. You're not going to get there. So they had faith in the word of God. I have to move. All right, verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you are in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true idol. So we have a couple complicated things here. He says, you became followers of us and of the Lord. In another place, Paul told the Corinthians, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. In other words, some of you people have never seen the Lord Jesus. Paul is saying, well, I have. So imitate me because I'm imitating Christ. And so he's saying here, you not only are following us, imitating us, you're following the Lord. You're imitating him. And so much so that the people that you have talked to, they show what we were like because they're just imitating you, which shows us that you are an example of who you ought to be. You became followers of God's way. This is exactly what God is doing in our lives. He is not producing somebody else. He's producing himself through us. Not so that we all become the same person. That's why we have a variety of spiritual gifts. That's why we have a variety of personalities. That's why we are all so different. Christ can come through all of us. But let me just say this. There may be an aspect of your personality that is not like the Holy Spirit would want it to be. Don't hang on to that and say, well, this is just me. Yeah, I'm a sinner too. And those parts of me need to change. And if there's a part of me, it may not even be wrong. It might be weird. We've talked about that already. If it's weird to the point that it hinders my ministry with somebody, it needs to change. Well, I like it. It doesn't matter what I like. I need to love other people more than I like myself. Right? This is what God is doing through our lives. This is why people are motivated, because they see and they saw and they knew who Jesus was and they knew what he was doing in their lives, and they saw that in Paul. They saw that he was treated them as a nurse cherishes the children, as a nursery worker. Right? He says, that's the way I was with you. You know that, but that's the way we're seeing you with other people. You're not trying to force them to be like Christ. No, you're sharing with them the Word of God, and you are trying to become like Christ yourself. You're trying to love them to me. That is exactly what God wants. They became followers of God's way. In learning, they listened, they obeyed, they received, but also in leaving false gods, false idols. And this is, I love this. Okay, he says, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. This is a reality of separation in our lives. Separation should not be, well, I have to leave these things. Where are you going? Where are you going? It's not about those things anyway. The reality of separation is, I see God, and the things in my life that hinder me from following him, I have to leave those things, right? I think it's Proverbs 18, verse 1. It says that through desire, personal desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. So I'm trying something in the last 8 months. I'm trying to learn the guitar. That's my desire. So In doing so, I'm trying to separate myself. Well, I'm trying to seek and intermeddle with all wisdom on how to play the guitar. I've got like 3 apps on my phone. I was trying to figure out how I could take it with me on the airplane, and I didn't. But here's that's the separation part. If I want to seek and intermeddle with all wisdom, you know, if I want to intermeddle with the wisdom of how to play the guitar, I have to separate myself from some things. Maybe there's things that I would like to do, activities. I only have 24 hours in the day. And so I'm going to have to separate myself from some other things that maybe I want to do so that I can practice, so that I can learn, right? We do that with everything. Whatever it is that we're trying to go after. Look, if you're going to be a follower of God, there's something that you're going to have to separate from. We are faced with this all the time. As our lives change, there's new activities, new events, new things, things that come into our children's lives, and we have to constantly refocus. Am I following God like I should be, or am I following some other path? But he commended them because he said, you were followers of God, so much so that you were in samples. You were, we might as well say the word example, but you were an example to everybody because you were so dedicated in your focus on following after God. That is the mark of a healthy believer. Is it a mark of you? That your focus in following God is clear so that the people that you influence show it to others. And then they were faithful in their witness. I love this. He says in verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. To sound out. He said, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. It literally means to echo. So it's like they are speaking the word of God and it's bouncing back to them. Okay, so the picture is that they were out in their communities speaking the word of God, so much so that the people that they were telling might have told other people, and then they were getting told again. Does that make sense? It just like it came back around. That's a lot of giving out the word of God, isn't it? Now, I would love so that all church members would be able to sit down with all the people that they know and share with them the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth, took on flesh so that he could take my punishment for sin and their punishment for sin, and that he rose again the third day so that he could give us new life when we place our faith in him. Right? I would love that everybody could do that. And sometimes we get it stuck in our mind that if I didn't do that, I didn't do right in my witness. No, that's not true. If you can give them anything in the Word of God, you have given them a witness. If you have shared with them how God is working in your life currently, or how God has changed your life, or how you heard the gospel, or just one little piece, or, hey, can I pray with you about something? Why? Because we're planting a tiny seed, and we're cultivating the ground, and we're watering that ground, and we're nurturing that soil. We're making sure it has the right sun. We're keeping the weather off of it. You know what I'm saying? We're doing all these things in their lives to help them so that we can get to that point where they say, why are you doing all this for me? Why do you care? What is it about you? And you can say, God has changed my life. So much so that there is so much joy and peace in my heart. I want you to have that. I care about you. Who isn't going to listen to that message? But sometimes we just want to plant that seed, right? We want to stick that thing in the ground and grow. It didn't work like that for me. It may not have worked like that for you. But sounded out the word of the Lord. And he says, in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad so that we need not speak of anything. Paul's saying, he said, my plan is to go to places that haven't heard the word of God. He said, the whole area you've talked to, everybody in this area has heard the gospel because you are so full of God in your lives that you've told them. And he says that it's spread abroad. The idea of liquid spilling out. You ever spill a bucket of paint? Man, that's a bad feeling. That's a bad feeling. If you hadn't prepped the ground, I do painting. Actually, I was a little jealous when you talked about the painters are coming this week. I was like, man, I wish I could do that because I do like painting. But when I paint, I don't care if I'm spraying. I don't care if I'm rolling. I don't care if I'm brushing. Well, maybe brushing is slightly different. I will almost always have two buckets of water ready to go. It's one of the first things I do. I saw it on YouTube. A guy did it, and I was like, smart move. He's had some problems, you know, because water will fix water-based paint. Water will fix. So one time I was painting at this business for a guy when I was in college. He said, hey, can you do this painting for me? And it was on the main, he was like a lawyer's building, and it was the lintels on the brick that are above the windows, and they had rusted, and so we sanded them off, and we were ready to put oil-based paint on them. And so I'm painting them, and I don't remember what happened. I just know that the paint can or whatever I was using spilt on the sidewalk of our main street in our town, and it's a small town. And I was like, oh no! And fortunately, I was young enough to do this. I literally ran down our main street to the paint shop, and I don't even think I paid them for it. I think I said, I will be back to pay for this. I spilled paint. I need this now. I think that's what happened. They're like, we understand. And so I went back there, and I just started pouring that mineral spirits on that oil-based paint, because once it gets there and it fills in those cracks, and it fills in, it was a concrete sidewalk. And fortunately, it did come up, but man, what a stressful moment that I had. Because when that spills out, you're not gathering it back up with your hands. You're not just going to wipe it up with a rag. What he's saying, you've spread the gospel out. It's everywhere. Man, that should be one of our goals. You know, to blanket this area so that it sounds out from us. So that, as Paul says about them, I didn't want to be chargeable to any of you that I didn't give you the gospel. I was unblameless in this. He said, we labored night and day. This is what he's saying. You showed what manner of entering in we had to you. That as we labored in love, and we were motivated in our work by faith, that this is what we should do, that God loved us enough to labor night and day for us, that we should labor night and day for others, and that is exactly what we're seeing in you. We're seeing a people who took the word of God that we gave to them, they believed it, they wanted more of it, they obeyed it. You love others, and we can see it. It's obvious, it sounded out everywhere, so that we don't have to say anything. And then he says, you're faithful in waiting. The last thing he says, and to wait for his son from heaven, verse 10, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which hath delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, when I think about that waiting, there's different kinds of waiting. There's waiting at a doctor's office or the DMV, where you're just like, I don't want to be here. I don't want to do what I have to do when I'm here. But then there's the waiting of a deadline, which can be two things. You know, deadlines in school, where you've got tests, you've got papers, you've got projects, work projects, you've got jobs that you've got to get done. There's deadlines. We've got to get this order out. We've got to get this done by this amount of time. And if you're working on those things and you're making schedule, it's really not a problem, is it? It's almost like, man, I'm ready for this deadline to get here because it's in my past, right? It's done. I'm excited about that. We're prepared. We're ready. Now, if you're not, it's a dreadline, not a deadline, right? This thing's hanging over me, and I haven't even got started, or I'm behind, and I don't know how I'm going to get there, and that can get stressful. But he says, this is the waiting of a good anticipation, that I am waiting for the Lord to be here because I know, or I believe, that I'm not going to be ashamed when he comes because I am doing his work here. That's my life is bent around this because I am so enthralled, enthused by his love, by his work in my heart, that his abundant life is in me, and I know it. He's changed me, and he is changing me, and I'm not perfect, but he does forgive me, and he does give me hope, and I can see that I am different than I was a year ago, and I am growing, and I do have a greater passion for him, and I am learning from his word, and I do want more of that, and I have seen God use me in other people's lives, and that is great, and so I'm excited for his coming. That's one of the reasons we work, because we realize, hey, this life is coming to an end. And what I do in this life that's done for God, that's what's eternal. Amen. I'm laying up treasure in heaven, not things on the earth. And he's saying to this church, he's like, you are a healthy church because of this. And he's telling them this because he's like, I don't want you to stop. I want you to keep going in this. This is the things that you should be doing. And I'm telling you for two reasons. If you're doing these things, keep doing it. Ask God, God, how can you empower me to do this more? Where am I not seeing this in my life where you want to take over an area of my life, where you want to work through an area of my life? Lord, I lay it there at your feet so that you can work through it. And then secondly, if you're not involved in that and you're a believer, this is what God is doing in your life. This is what he's trying to do. And it's either that, it's either you're listening and you're obeying, or you're not listening. And it could be that's because you're listening to other desires in your life. And you're not listening to, this is what God wants every believer doing. And every believer can. And a healthy church is full of healthy church members. Participating, active, involved, because we have united around a belief that Jesus is who he said he was and he's worth following. He's worth imitating. And that belief is an action. So I am. And so what I'm asking you to do is say, okay, maybe I haven't been, but I need to, because this is what God wants to do in my life. And then maybe you're here today and you'd say, well, I don't know the Lord is my Savior. I don't have that abundant life in me. You can have that. You can have that abundant life simply by saying, Lord, I am a sinner and I need forgiveness and I need you and I want the life that you have to give. Will you give it to me? He said, yes, because whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise that he made. You call on the name of the Lord in faith and repentance and he will give you that gift. So if you're here today and you've not received that gift, I invite you to receive that. We're going to have a time of decision, a time of dedication or invitation as we would call it. A time when the music plays. This is the opportunity to take what you've heard from the Word of God and apply it in our lives by prayer and say, God, help me to practice this in my life. Help me to be what you showed me in your Word. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, as we have that time of decision, maybe you'd say, preacher, that is me. I don't know you as my Savior. There's never been a time where I've come to God and said, I need his forgiveness and I want his new life. And you'd say, preacher, would you pray for me? Because that's me today. I don't want anybody looking around. Just you, just raise your hand and say, preacher, that's me. I want that new life and forgiveness from God that I've never asked him for. That's me. If that's you and you would like me to